All right, good morning. If you would, go ahead and take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Give everybody a moment to find the place. 1 Peter chapter 1, and yes, congratulations to the Yoder family. Guess they're not here this morning, but congratulations on their new baby. That's a wonderful thing. All right, 1 Peter 1. I want to read verses 13 through the end of the chapter. That actually is actually a paragraph. They go together. We're only going to look at part of this, but just to kind of give the whole context, we'll read the whole portion here. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Here the Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." And the idea there is you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, which the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of our Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, this morning, as we consider the portion of Scripture here this morning that we're going to look at and the particular theme, I pray that you would just help us now. Help me, Father, just to be able to have clarity of thinking and then sensitivity to your leading in this. And I pray that we would... I would be faithful to your word here and just follow your leading as I should. I pray that you'd help each of us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts and lives as in doing what you want to do in our hearts and lives. And Father, this morning we obviously have needs. Each of us here have a variety of needs that only you can really meet. And we just pray that you would, again, help us to be sensitive, help us to be submissive to you and what you want to do in our lives. And Lord, as we think about things in our society, our nation this morning, obviously we need your help. We need a lot of your working in our society. We have we live in some difficult days in many ways. And Lord, we just pray that you would, again, just work in each of our hearts and lives now this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray. Amen. Actually, this morning, this is, you know, I've had a schedule from Pastor Brinker for some time, and for the last number of weeks, I've had a particular message that I had been intending to preach this morning, but just there's really four factors, I guess, and I'm going to give those to you here in a second that kind of changed my mind, and I believe the Lord's leading in this message this morning now, but four patriotic factors, perhaps, that we could say. First of all, one is the historic, if you want to say, and the historic elections that took place in our country this past Tuesday. A lot of things about that and so on. But that has a factor in my thinking this morning. Secondly, on yesterday, Saturday, as I was driving back from South Carolina, I was working out of town this week, I was listening to some messages, and several of them regarding Baptist history and various things. And one in particular, I don't know if, Andy, you remember Jeff Faggert, but this particularly was a message brought by him. He was talking about how a number of Baptist preachers in the founding days of our country, how God used them in a variety of aspects in bringing about all the things that happened with our country coming into being. And then thirdly, the fact that tomorrow is Veterans Day, and it's actually my wife's birthday as well, but it's Veterans Day in the United States here. And by the way, Veterans Day has been celebrated in some form or another since November 11th, 1919, which was the one-year anniversary of the end of World War I, the signing of the armistice, as they called it. In fact, for many years it was called Armistice Day. It was officially recognized as a holiday in 1938, and then following World War II and Korea, November 11th became known as Veterans Day in 1954, while Memorial Day in May is set aside to officially remember, memorialize those who have given their lives in military service to the country. Veterans Day is, to quote USA Today's website, this is the annual federal holiday that celebrates and remembers all who have served in the military, both in wartime and in peacetime. So there's a difference in those two. And fourth, last, but certainly not least, I don't know how many of you know it today, and I've been trying to advertise all this today, but today is the 249th birthday of the United States Marine Corps. The United States Marine Corps was formed November 10th, 1775, which predates the Declaration of Independence, by the way, and makes it the oldest United States service. At that time, it was the Continental Army, Continental Navy. They became the United States Army, United States Navy, after the War for Independence, by the way. So happy birthday, USMC. All right? And I'll read this because this is just about that. But and this is from website marines.mil. But the United States Marine Corps, also referred to as the United States Marines, is the maritime land force service branch of the United States Armed Forces responsible for conducting expeditionary and amphibious operations through combined arms, implementing its own infantry, artillery, aerial, and special operations forces. So if you needed to hear an official definition of the Marine Corps, that's it. But anyway, those who have gone before us have known that without resolve, to maintain it, the precious freedoms that we as Americans enjoy can be lost, stolen, or even forfeited. If for no other reason, but I believe there's a lot of others, that the price that was paid for our freedoms that we enjoy, and I think we often take far too much for granted as Americans, but Americans today must realize that freedom requires commitment. Freedom has great responsibility. And yes, we have a precious blood-bought freedom in these United States. And in our text this morning, in the passage of Scripture that we read, there's another freedom that's presented that far exceeds the wonderful freedoms that we have here in America. This freedom has greater value, greater benefits, longer duration, and a much larger scope of those affected by it, greater demands, and yes, a far greater cost. This blood-bought freedom is freedom in Christ. Notice verse 18, we read it already, but notice it says, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." In other words, you could say, "For as much as ye know that ye were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ," okay? That's the cost of the freedom that we're talking about this morning. So even more than we need to remember what was accomplished throughout the past 250 years or so of our American heritage, we should recognize, remember, and be responsive to the redemption or freedom that we have in Christ, the ultimate blood-bought freedom. As citizens of this great nation, the United States of America, we have responsibilities concerning our freedom. But this morning, you and I must realize there are responsibilities each of us has regarding the blood-bought freedom that is spoken of here in 1 Peter as well. So as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, we're going to notice several essential elements of this blood-bought freedom, this freedom in Christ here this morning. So first of all, I want to turn your attention back to verse 18 and consider the essence of this blood-bought freedom. In other words, what is it? What is it all about? All right, the concept of this freedom. You know, when we think of freedom in the United States, I guess in some ways that can mean different things to different people. All right, we have freedoms, and we have freedoms in our society, our culture, that places in this world don't have, never have had. We live in a very unique situation in our Western society, particularly in the United States of America. And sometimes we obviously take that for granted. But this blood-bought freedom that we're talking about here, consider the word that's used here in verse 18, where it says, "For as much as you know you were not redeemed," all right, the word redeemed here, this particular word translated redeemed is a word used in only three verses in the Bible, in the New Testament. And it means to free by paying a ransom. So it emphasizes obviously the aspect of freedom to release or to free, but it also emphasizes the aspect of a price has been paid for that. One of the other places that this exact word is used is in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. You're familiar with the verse. It says, talking about Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The idea that he's set us free from iniquity and purified us unto himself so that we could be zealous of good works, according to that passage there. Another aspect of this meaning is not just to free by paying a ransom, but also the idea to liberate from an oppressive situation. This same word is used in Luke chapter 24, verse 21, and this is actually, I believe, spoken by one of the two that the Lord walked with on the road to Emmaus that day. But he said, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Now, in that context, and probably in the historical context there, they were probably trying to emphasize more the aspect they expected that Christ was going to, you know, free them from the tyranny of the Roman Empire, that kind of an idea, which is involved in the meaning of the word, all right? To liberate from oppression or, you know, from an oppressive situation. And in reality, all of this is involved in the idea of redemption here that is, of course, part of salvation that is offered, paid for and offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. The result of this redemption is that he says here in these verses that we are redeemed from, in verse 18, we're redeemed from our former conversation, your vain conversation, he says here, received from your tradition from your fathers. All right? And when we think about this, obviously a great price has been paid for us to enjoy freedom in Christ, and freedom as Americans. In 1776, Thomas Paine wrote these words. He said, "What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives value to everything. Heaven knows how to put a price upon its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated." Now there, he's talking about the freedom that the Americans were pursuing after at that time. But the principles there are true as well in the spiritual sense. If you think about that, so I ask you, all right, if you're here this morning and you are saved, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how do you really think about your salvation? How valuable is it to you? Have you thought about that recently? It is beyond, obviously, cost for us. But that leads us right into the next thought. When you think about the essence of this blood-bought freedom, all right, it's freedom that Christ has freed us, all right, by paying a price. He's freed us from tyranny, the tyranny of sin, and he's ransomed us from that. But there's an expense that was involved in that. The expense of this blood-bought freedom, if you look in, again, verses 18 through 20, this is brought out here. When you think of America, again, it's been said, freedom is never free. Freedom has a great price. And the greatest price is always blood. And when we think of this passage right here, of course, that brings that out. He says again, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." In other words, there was nothing of the goods of this world, of the goods of this earth, whether gold or silver or whatever it is, whatever all else you could list there, there's nothing that could pay for that redemption. But verse 19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, the Bible says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You know, when you think about the United States and America and so on, through the years, battles have been fought. Blood has been shed to ensure that freedom continues for all Americans. And I want to read this quote. It's a few sentences here, but this is from Ronald Reagan from many years back now. He says, "It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys. Most of them were boys when they died. And they gave up two lives. The one they were living and the one that they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands, and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. And all we can do is remember. Think about that for a second. All we can do is remember. That's said two ways, kind of. One is like, you know, there's nothing else we really can do. But yet, at the same time, that's a great thing, is to remember and to think about. And we should remember what others have done before us. John Quincy Adams, of course, a former president of the United States years ago, but he was a young man when the War for Independence and so on took place. But he said this. He said, "Posterity, you will never know how much it cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it." That's quite a statement there. But as much as maybe our minds, our hearts are touched by thinking about, you know, as Americans, there's been a lot of price paid, a big price paid for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we don't think about that probably nearly as much as we should. However, again, that pales in significance to the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid so that you and I can have freedom from sin, so that we can have freedom from the penalty of sin and even the power of sin in our lives as we live here on this earth. But freedom in Christ had the greatest price tag of anything, and that is the precious blood of Christ. The blood of unique value. Think about that blood. It's mentioned here. We read the verses, but think about the exclusive quality of that blood. Nothing corruptible can redeem us. Nothing in this life. It took something far greater than that. Redemption in Christ cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. It cannot be worked for. There is only one payment that God has ever seen as being valuable enough to ensure forgiveness of sins, to ensure redemption, and that is the precious blood of Christ. And in this passage, we see that. All right, the Lord Jesus is the only way of salvation. It's by Him, as verse 21 says. All right, he talks about being redeemed. You weren't redeemed, he says in verse 18, with corruptible things, but you were redeemed, he says in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. And then it says in verse 21, who by Him do believe in God. It's through Christ that we can believe in God and have faith unto salvation. Faith in, of course, what Christ has done. Faith in God's way, what God says about it. That is the way that He has made. In John 14:6, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking there, but He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then He finishes that statement with this: "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me," by Jesus. He is the only way. He is the only hope that any person has to be right with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through what He has done. And when we think about this blood-bought freedom that we have, I don't think we can overemphasize the quality. And I honestly don't have a word in my vocabulary adequate enough to describe it, but the tremendous value and quality of the blood of Christ that He shed. It's of exclusive quality, but also consider some of the inclusive qualities of His blood. In verse 19, it's called precious. It's of great value, great worth. In reality, it's in a class by itself when it comes to value, because there's nothing, according to verse 18, there's nothing on this earth that can even compare in value to that. The value that God puts on it, but in reality, the value that we should put on it as well. He's in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, I'm going to read the verse here in just a second, but just consider that the blood of Christ is divine blood. And there's many scriptures that we could look to for that. This passage here brings that out. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Hebrews 12, verse 24. But in Acts chapter 28, or chapter 20, verse 28, Paul's talking there, but the last part of the verse is what I want to bring out. He says to the Ephesian elders, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." And then he says, "Which he hath purchased with his own blood." It's divine blood. Also in verse 19, the blood of Christ here is said to be without blemish. It's precious blood, but it's also without blemish. It is unblemished or sinless blood. And only the Lord Jesus Christ and only His blood can be said to be that. There is no human, mere human blood that could fit these descriptions. Obviously, He is the only one that's sinless. Verse 19 also says it's without spot. It's unspotted, unstained. Again, emphasizing its quality, His sinless quality and so on here. And verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible," right, "by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." But you see these descriptions here emphasizing the blood of Christ. This blood is the only, one and only payment for sins. And again, I have a whole list of verses here. We don't have time to read these and even recite all of these, but Matthew 26, 28, Romans 3, 24, Romans 5, 5, 9, Ephesians 1, 17, 2, 13, Colossians 1, 14, which I'll read that one in just a second, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, 1 John 1, 7, and the list could go on and include more, but Colossians 1, 14 says this, "In whom we have redemption," it's a different word there, has to do with the same idea we're talking about, "but in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The only hope that any of us have of being right with God is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only cleansing agent that can make us clean before God. And then notice not only the essence and the expense of this blood-bought freedom, but notice the expectation of this blood-bought freedom. Obviously, just by the thought of what is being talked about here, obviously, some are set free. Some are redeemed. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with these things, but with the blood of Christ." Obviously, he's talking to people here, writing to people here that some are redeemed. The context makes this very clear. In fact, blood-bought freedom or redemption is used here as a motivation or a reason why there are certain expectations. Now, think about that in the, again, in the patriotic sense for just a second. You know, because others have gone before us and paid, if you want to say, an ultimate price to ensure that those coming behind them could have some freedoms, could have something, all right? That in itself demands something from us. There are expectations, if you want to say, that go with that. You think way back 250 years ago or so during the days of the struggle for independence, right? There were expectations then. People that wanted that independence, they had to pay a cost for it. They had to fight. They had to give. They had to do all that they could possibly for the cause. There were expectations then for those after the freedom was won. The post-Revolution War days, if you want to say. People were needed to help in government, to give their time, their talent, their treasure, to establish a new nation. People were allowed and expected to vote. Do you realize that is that was something that was extremely unique when that was brought about in these United States? That was unheard of by the countries of this world. We take it for granted today. You know, I mean, we really do. But that is a right that was blood bought for us. And we should. We should exercise that. Otherwise, I mean, what are we saying to, you know, about those that have sacrificed to provide that right for us? But at various intervals throughout our history, you know, citizens have been called upon to serve in the armed forces and so on, some to sacrifice themselves in defense of this freedom. So with that freedom, there's expectations that go with that. But the blood-bought freedom that's in Christ, there's also expectations of that. In this, you know, the whole context of this passage is actually communicating some of this. I'm going to summarize that into two for sake of time here this morning. But in this passage, in view of God's redeeming them, these people were expected, and we today, are expected to conduct our lives according to certain principles. Notice in verse 17, right, he says, "If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work." Then it says, "Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." The command here is, "Pass the time of your sojourning in fear." And the idea of that is, you should live with a certain fear about you. All right? Now, keep all this in mind in the context of what the Bible teaches us about God, but we should, all right, we should live fearfully. In a lot of ways. I'm not talking about, you know, looking out your window and wondering and worrying, that kind of thing. But we should have a fear of God, a respect for God as we live our lives. Now, consider just these principles, then we'll move on. When we think about this idea of living fearfully, number one, God judges, it refers to God judging our works. God judges all men's works impartially. Romans 2:2, all right? He judges according to truth. This life is temporary. It's short. Even for if somebody lives what we think of as a very long life, you realize in the scope of everything, it's short, very short. And I mean, as you get older, you get reminded of the brevity of life in a lot of ways that you seem to not see as clearly when you're young. Sometimes it's just some physical limitations. You think, you know, man, I used to be able to do that easy, and now I can't do that anymore. It's difficult, whatever. I mean, but life is short at best. I mean, you know, you think of your kids. I mean, you can remember the day they're born, and now, whew, you know, they're old, they're adults, they're having kids, and I mean, it just life is it goes by fast. And the point being is, we need to live seriously in this life. That doesn't mean you can't have a good time and so on, but we need to live fearfully and seriously. People should be able to recognize a difference in the way God's people live their lives. Think about that for a second. People should be able to recognize if you're a Christian or not. Your life should be different than the average person in this world. Should be. Now not, I mean, yeah, different people are growing in their spiritual life at different rates and all that, but the point being is there should be a recognizable difference. So we should live fearfully, and I got to hasten on here. My wife is in junior church. She's going to be mad at me if I'm long. So, secondly, we shouldn't just live fearfully. That's part of it, but we should also love fervently. And again, this is one of those things we could say a lot more about the living fearfully, but loving fervently, we could say a lot about this. But notice, in this context, all right, he's talking about to those that have been redeemed, those that have benefited from this blood-bought freedom that is mentioned here. Notice verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit." There, that's a reference to salvation. He calls it obeying the truth. But he says, "Through faith, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Then notice the last part of that verse. He says, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." You know, people, I mentioned people should be able to recognize a difference in the way people live their lives. God's people, excuse me, live their lives. That applies not just to living fearfully and doing things seriously for God and being, you know, living, striving to live holy and to represent God well, but also for loving fervently. People should be able to recognize a difference in the way God's people love one another. In John 13, 35, you're familiar with the verse. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." That's a big thing in the Bible, by the way. Sometimes we kind of, you know, brush by that and think it's, oh, that's just for the liberal feel-good crowd or something. But God's people are commanded to love. We should love each other. We should love the world in the sense that we should care about them and try to reach them. But love, I mean, that's an expectation as a result of the blood of Christ that was shed for you and for me. God, why is it that that blood was shed? John 3:16, "For God so loved that he gave." Love was his motivation. Love should be a motivating factor for us in our lives. A lot more obviously could and maybe should be said about that, but I got to hasten on. There's one other element that I'm going to mention in this passage, and that is the extent of this blood-bought freedom. And by that, what I mean is, who does it extend to? Notice in verse 20, the verse says, "Who verily," it's speaking of Christ mentioned in the verse before, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." In other words, in God's plan, this happened before the world began. And this is kind of hard to understand, okay, from the human perspective. I sometimes like to illustrate it this way, and I don't know if it's a great illustration or not, but think about this, all right? Just think, there's words, letters, and so on this paper, right? Just think of those as representing everything in human history. From when God, you know, creation on, everything till the last, okay? Representing everything. When we live, we're bound by time, right? We look at past, can't get out, past, present, and future. Everything to us has that time relation. God is outside of that. God is eternal. He's not bound by time. He doesn't live in time. He created time for us, for his creation. So think of it this way. God sees everything that has happened, is happening, and will ever happen. He just sees it all. And I mean, he knows it all at once. He doesn't have to learn anything. There's nothing that ever occurs to him, nothing that ever takes him by surprise. And the point being is, okay, in God's view of it, Christ was slain on the cross before the foundation of the world. Now, it did happen at a point in human history some 2,000 years ago now from our perspective, but that's what God has always looked at as his just basis for being able to forgive sinners. Always has. All right? But notice in this verse, I stopped reading at a particular point on purpose, so let me pick this back up. Who verily, verse 20, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." What's the last two words of that verse? "For you." And we could take the time, I could take the time, and go through every person in this room and read that verse to you and say, "He died for you and for you," and could go through everybody in the room. And you know what? That is the truth of it. His blood-bought freedom that he purchased and that he offers extends to you, whoever you are. And we could go outside these doors, go to the houses around, go to down the highways, and whoever we would come in contact with, that would be true. It's for them. And if we're talking to somebody, for you, whoever that is. That's how, the right word is, that's the extent of his blood, his blood-bought freedom. It's for you, no matter who you are, no matter who they are. It's for everyone. Sadly, many people ignore that. But let me ask you this morning. Have you ignored it? Do you value that blood-bought freedom in Christ? As a result of the elections this week, obviously there's a lot of people that are happy. There's a lot of people that are not happy. And whatever. But you know what? Let me just say this. I mean, Donald Trump is not the answer for America. And you could take his name out and put anybody else's name there besides the Lord Jesus Christ, and that statement would be true. George Washington is not the answer for America. If we could somehow elect George Washington president again, that's not the answer for America. The only answer for America is the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer for America is God's people being the light and the salt that He's commanded us to be. The answer for America is the Lord's churches being faithful to Him and His commands. The answer for America is God's men standing for God's truth without compromise. The answer for America is the Lord Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. Many probably don't want to hear that, but that is the answer. And so, whatever your view of this past week, whether you're rejoicing or moaning and whatever, like, you know, bottom line is the Lord Jesus is the help that we need. And if we belong to Him, if you're here and you're saved this morning, you belong to Him, there are expectations on your life. And you owe Him your life. Just like in reality, as Americans, we could say there are certain people, and I'm not going to try to name some and whatever, but there are certain people that we, in a way, owe our lives to because they've paid for our freedoms. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you owe Him. Will you live for Him? But if you're here this morning and you don't know Him, you don't have that relationship to Him, you've never seen yourself in need of Him, and with a repentant heart, you've just come to Him. There's different ways in which that's worded and people talk about it, but you've just seen Him as your only hope. And you rest everything you have on Him. He's your sole hope. He's the answer. If there's never been that time in your life, I encourage you, strongly consider that. Consider what the Bible says. And I know at the conclusion of the service, Pastor Brinker, myself, we'd be glad to talk with you in any way and help you from the Scriptures any way we can. Others probably would as well. But the bottom line is, consider your relationship to Him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just, as we prepare to close the service out here this morning, just a moment, we'll have Pastor come and close as he sees fit. But I pray, Father, this morning you'd work in my heart, you'd work in each of our hearts today. Lord, there's been a great price, of course, as Americans. We're so privileged. But far greater than that, the great price that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid on our behalf. And I pray that we would respond in proper manner to you, to Him this morning, whatever that might be. If we're saved in appreciation and love and gratitude and motivation to serve you, if any are not saved, Lord, in response to Him, they'd come to Christ this morning. Please work in our hearts and lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
This is going to be playing with heads bowed and eyes closed. You've come to church for one of two reasons: to worship your God or to find your God. Which one is it? Brother Mike said we'd be more than happy to share the gospel with you, and if you have some questions or need to understand a few more things, go over all those things with you if that's your case today, that you don't know the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you know Him, you're here to serve Him. There is responsibilities, as Brother Mike said. How's God speaking to you this morning? Will you respond affirmative to what Jesus Christ is calling you to do? Just one verse for you to do business with God in your heart. All to Him I freely give. Are you giving Him your all? What are you holding back? I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender. You know, I was, as Brother Mike was preaching, thought came to me, especially when he was talking about Ronald Reagan and talking about those who've gone before us and died for us, being just young men, and you know, it, you just seem like all you can do is remember. But if you remember correctly, it'll cause you to do something now. See, because what you do, folks, is you pay forward. You pay forward. Brother Mike, I've watched him. He's helped his son build his house. Now, Brother Mike, how would it be if your son says, I want to pay you off for what you've done so we're even? That would stink, wouldn't it? He'd miss the whole thing of his love and as an example of paying forward and doing all he can do. So he's leaving a legacy of that. Now, you may grow up with a parent and maybe never cared for you. Well, you change that. You start it over. You start paying forward. See, it's spiritually, it's politically, it's economically. I've said this before, we live better than Solomon did, who was the richest man in the world. Why? Because everybody started paying forward. If you're living just for yourself and what you can get out of this life, you've shortchanged yourself and everybody else. If you don't have a vision to do more that you can give, you're missing it. You're missing it. The Lord Jesus told us to meet in remembrance of Him because He knew the right memory will do the right things moving forward. You're at church here. Brandon, I'm sure you don't feel the greatest, but He's coming. That's how you do it, whether you feel like it or not, because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Brother Mike bringing the message this morning to Lord God, how we need to just remember what God has done for us, what Jesus Christ has. May it motivate us. May we have the same motivation of those before us. That's what they gave us the example for. May we be that example ourselves. Now I just pray You watch over each family, Lord. Lead, guide, and direct. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.